David had his little book about Jonah this morning. Not the Bible, but he had a little picture book. And that, I guess, is one of the things that shows us how popular Jonah is. Most people know the story of Jonah. Most call it wrongly Jonah the whale. In fact, it's known as a big fish. But even people who don't go to church know about Jonah. I know I have been called a Jonah on numerous fishing expeditions, and perhaps you have as well. I know we call Roger a Jonah with good reason. Story is a very simple story to recount. There's this prophet, his name's Jonah. We read about him in another place in the Bible, actually, in 2 Kings. Don't know if you knew that. In that, he's doing a job. He actually does the job, then he does it well. His job was to go and tell Israel that they're going to prosper. They're actually going to grow and push out other nations, which they did for a while there under Jeroboam II. And he did that job really well. But God says to him, I've got another job for you, Jonah. I want you to go to Assyria, to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. It's an enemy. I want you to go there and tell them that I'm going to judge them in 40 days. And Jonah decides to do exactly the opposite. Goes down to the harbour and gets a boat to Tarshish, present-day Spain. As far as he can go in the opposite direction. He's on the boat, and God's not very keen about this, so he sends a storm along. The heathen sailors are absolutely petrified by the storm. Jonah sleeps through it. They go and wake Jonah up, and they work out that there's a reason for it, and the reason for the storm is Jonah. So in the end, they throw him over the boat. The storm stops. Big fish comes along, swallows Jonah up. Jonah has a little while and a big fish to think about things, and he doesn't like it there, and he decides that he's going to complete his vow to God. He will go. Tells God that. God has the fish spit him up on the dry land. Jonah wanders into Nineveh, starts preaching this judgment message. Within a day, everybody is so convicted that they start repenting of their sins and turning to God and asking God for mercy. Jonah is really cheesed off by this. He's very upset. That brings us to the chapter that David just read to us, Jonah chapter 4. You see, the question that the book of Jonah really raises is, why did this prophet, who was a good man and who served the Lord faithfully, why did he turn around and go to Tarshish when he should have been going to Nineveh to do the job that God gave him to do? Chapter 4 gives us the answer. And he gives us the answer in Jonah's words. If you turn to Jonah, you can find it in the back, towards the back of your Old Testament there. In chapter 4, hear what Jonah himself says. He's the one who knows why he didn't go. And this is what he tells you. He tells God. In fact, he shouts it at God. Jonah chapter 4 verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. God who relents from sending calamity. A wonderful description of God. He got it right. When he knew that God would let the Assyrians completely off the hook. Peterson in the Message puts it like this. He's kind of paraphrased. He says, Jonah was furious. He lost his temper. He yelled at God. God, I knew it. When I was back home, I knew this was going to happen. That's why I rang off to Tarshish. I knew you were sheer grace and mercy, not easily angered, rich in love, and ready at the drop of a hat to turn your plans of punishment into a program of forgiveness. You see, Jonah, by running away, it wasn't because he was scared of what he might meet in Assyria. It wasn't because he thought he could hide from God. He knew better than that. But Jonah was, by running away, was putting in his resignation as a prophet. Don't want to do this job anymore. Don't like it. I'm off. God, you can take the job and find someone else, but not me. By boarding a ship that would take him in the opposite direction, he was declaring that this job, this project, was not one he wanted to do, because he believed that it could result in a big injustice for Israel, in fact, for the whole known world at that time. I was thinking about that and I thought, well, what's a good illustration? I think a good illustration of something similar happening in a smaller way today is in Parliament. You know, in Parliament, it happens in Australian Parliament quite regularly. A member of a particular party doesn't like a particular policy that his party is now pushing for. Tells them he doesn't like it, but they still say, we're going to do it and you've got to vote for us. But when it comes to the vote, he gets up and crosses the Parliament and sits with the opposition. Greatest insult. He says, I don't agree with it, so I'm showing you I'm not going to do it. Sometimes they even change parties. That's what Jonah was doing, you see. He was saying to God, God, this isn't a good idea, and I'm not going to be part of it. So what was his problem? We see God had instructed Jonah to preach judgment against Nineveh. 40 days and you will be destroyed. And he instructed him to do it because you will notice in the first verse that the wickedness of that place had come up before God. The Hebrew is very interesting. It says it actually comes up into God's nostrils. He got up his nose. They were so bad. And he says, that's it. You've gone too far. I'm going to do something about this. Now, the idea of the Assyrians getting judged was sweet news to Jonah's ears. He was all for them getting judged. He really was. He didn't like them one little bit. They were the growing world power at that time. A little bit of decline at this moment, but the signs were that they were coming out of it. And they were the enemy of everybody. Jonah knew that other prophets from Israel had actually prophesied that Assyria would be God's instrument for punishing Israel. He knew that was the job that God had lined up for them. And he thought, well, if God goes and judges them, God will have to change tact a little bit. And Israel, which was going quite well at that time, would be safeguarded. So that was one of the things that was on Jonah's mind. The other thing was, though, that of all the nations, Assyria was the most cruel, the most twisted, and the most hated nation. They were brutal. They had a name for being brutal. You look back to the Second World War and the Nazis and the way they treated the Jews. Assyria was worse than that. They had a name for the things they used to do. When they came and took an enemy city, they would overrun the city, rape and pillage and everything else. They would take the head people of the city and they would take them out. And normally they would execute each one of them. Just an example. But the way they would execute them wasn't very nice. One little party trick they had, they would get one of the guys and they would hold him, and another big burly guy would come up, force open the guy's mouth, put his hand in and pull out his tongue by the root. They would take people, these big important men, they would strip them naked, stake them out on the ground, and then beginning at a particular point they would actually flay them. They would actually peel the skin off. They would skin them while they were still alive. And of course that would kill them eventually. But they did lots worse things than that. Everybody knew this about the Assyrians. And so Jonah was really quite happy for them to be destroyed. They deserved it. In fact, they didn't deserve any less. But he didn't agree with giving them a warning. Because he knew what God was like. He gave them a warning and they decided they were going to repent and not do this evil after all, then God would very quickly be there to graciously show them his love. And Jonah didn't want that to happen. The irony of the whole thing is, and this I find really strange, well, very ironic I guess, because Jonah disobeyed God, because he didn't go to Nineveh straight away, because he went to Tarshish first, he actually became a more effective herald of the judgment when it came. You see, the sailors, the heathen sailors, threw Jonah overboard and the storm stopped. And they had a little worship service to God to praise him. Then they went back to port. You see, they couldn't go on. They threw the cargo overboard before, so back they go to Joppa, it would seem. And you can imagine what sailors were like. Once they got there, they started to tell the story. Hey, we had this guy on this popular God, this real strange fella. And he was going, we shouldn't, because he wouldn't do what God wanted him to do. And so God threw this storm, and in the end we had to toss him overboard. And the storm stopped. We haven't seen him since. And the story would have gone and would have crept up through the trade links to Assyria and Nineveh, and they would have heard the story. And then a few days later, who would turn up but Jonah? But even worse than that, there has been a couple of cases of people actually being swallowed by big fish, especially by whales. And there was a case in about 1870s, the coast of England, and these whales were out, and a guy, as they were trying to catch this whale in their small little boats, fell overboard. And they didn't think much more of it, except that he'd gone, and they didn't see him and thought, poor guy's drowned. When they started to cut up the whale, they found something moving in the stomach. And they cut the stomach open, and this guy came out. He was a bit mad for a couple of weeks. Other than that, he was okay. But the thing they noticed about him was that he was absolutely bleached. White. His clothes, his skin, his hair, everything about him. So can you imagine Jonah rocking up into Nineveh? They think he's the guy that got thrown over and got drowned, and he's as white as white. You know, looks like he's been in Nappy Sam for a couple of weeks or whatever it might be. And he comes in and starts telling them about the judgment of God. No wonder they listened. And they listened really well. And as I said, it was in the first day that they began to take this really seriously. And they repented from the king down. You know, that actually is the greatest miracle of the book of Jonah. The conversion of the whole, this great, huge city of Nineveh. This mind. And they went to God, and they started to ask him for mercy. And 3:10 says that when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. And Jonah was just so cross and angry. He really, really was. So cross he had to tell God exactly what he was feeling. How honest he is with God. And that's what he does in chapter 4. And then it seems, after telling God, getting it all off his chest, he goes outside the city, finds obviously a hill where he can look down over the city, pretty barren place, no shelter. He made himself a little bit of a shelter, but it wasn't much, very ineffective. And he sits there to see what will happen to the city. I guess he thought, well, I've told God, I've actually explained the facts, he's seen my point of view, and he's going to do something and destroy him. I just wait and see it happen. It didn't actually work out that way. Actually, I found it quite funny. Someone wrote a bit of a summary of the chapters in Jonah. In fact, if you look through the chapters in Jonah, it's a beautiful book to read. It just flows. 4 chapters. And they gave 4 headings. The first heading for chapter 1 was, I won't go. Simple as that. And it tells the story of Jonah. He won't go. He goes the other way. Gets in the ship. Storm thrown overboard. Exactly. The heading they gave to chapter 2 was, I will go. Because you see, he's in the fish of in the belly of the large fish, and he doesn't like it, and he says, okay, I will pay my vows. I will go now. The head in chapter 3 is, I'm here. And he is here. He's in Nineveh, and he's preaching the gospel to them. The head in chapter 4, which I like best, is, I shouldn't have come. And that's exactly how Jonah felt. He just said to him, well, I knew this was going to happen. I shouldn't have come. Well, by the end of chapter 3, God has finished with the Ninevites, at least for the time being. And now he turns to his servant Jonah. For God has one major lesson to teach Jonah that day. And that's the value he places on human beings, even the most horrible specimens of humanity. God still places a value on them. Maybe hard for us to understand, but God does. It was hard for Jonah to understand, but God does. God's value he places on every person. So what he does, and I want you to notice as you read chapter 4, the number of times this word provide comes up. So God provides for Jonah a quick growing plant. The commentators reckon some sort of castor oil plant, a very quick growing plant. Overnight it grew up and it became a shade. There he is, his own shelter is nothing. He's right where the elements are the worst. He needs a shade and his plant comes up, and Jonah is extremely happy about the plant. But then God provides a worm. At dawn, notice that, at dawn the next day, along comes the worm, very, very hungry, destroys the plant, and the plant withers. Then the Lord provides a scorching hot east wind. We know about scorching hot east winds in Australia, don't we? But that's what it is, one that came straight off the desert. And there's the burning sun blazing on Jonah's head all day, and the hot wind sucking the air from his lungs. And without the shade, he's in such torment, he actually just wants to die. That's all he wants to do. And God now speaks to Jonah, and he says to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the plant? Jonah doesn't have to think about that long. He says, of course I do. I have a huge right to be angry about the plant. It's terrible without it. And then God says this. He says to Jonah, Jonah, I too was angry. I was angry with the wickedness that was destroying this mass of people in this great city of Nineveh. And so I sent them to tell you about my judgment. And they turned away from their wickedness. They turned away from their sin. And they cried out to me for mercy. And I was so glad to give it to them, because I value the souls of people so very much. You know, God still feels that way about people today, about everybody. And God showed his wrath and his anger at sin when he judged it on the cross of Calvary, and the value of all people to him when he sent his son to die in our place. And though Jesus suffered from the worst in people, unlike Jonah, Jesus willingly gave up his life. Because Jesus, being God, showed his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, God calls us to value people as he does. And God loves you, whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever you've become, God loves you so very much. But he calls us who've received that love of him to love others, to value people as he does, to reach out to the best people we know and the worst people we know and the worst people we don't know with the tremendous love of God in some way. Sid Baxter, in his book Explore the Book, refers to D.L. Moody in a sermon that he preached once. And in this sermon, D.L. Moody pictures a scene on the mountain slope when the risen Lord Jesus comes to his disciples and commissions them to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Moody pictures Peter, wide-eyed wonder, as he asks Jesus if they must go to those who drove the nails through his hands. And Jesus says yes. And again Peter asked if they must go to the man who drove the spear into the master's side. And Jesus says yes. Yes, tell him there's a nearer way to my heart than that. And those early disciples entered into the compassion of their master. His spirit came upon them and broke down all their little human boundary walls. And you know, we probably got some little human boundary walls too. People who we would not even pray for. We have some attitudes. We have some conceptions about a certain type of people. Certain type of person. We have those that we put on our avoid list, even as Jonah did. Those that we think don't deserve the love that we have received. And the message of the book of Jonah, more than anything else, is that the Lord wants us to do, in whatever way we can, something to help those who we would normally avoid. To willingly, in love, break down those petty boundaries and value people as God values them. That we might go beyond ourselves towards them in love. Now, of course, there's a lot more in Jonah. You've heard Jonah many times about being obedient and about doing what God wants and about watching out for big fish if you don't and things like that. But I think this is it, isn't it? The value God puts on people, he put it on us. He still does. And now he wants us to put that same value on others. I wonder if there's someone that you need really to do something for this week that you would normally avoid, like the plague, to reach out with love to them in some way. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for all that this book has meant to so many over the years. We thank you that you included it. It's a good book. It's an exciting book. It's got humour in it. It's got truth there. And we thank you that it's a story that actually happened, that even your son referred to Jonah as a real person who went through this experience. We thank you we can trust you for that. But we thank you especially that it teaches us how much you value even those who do so much harm. And that you give to each one an opportunity to receive you as their Saviour and Lord. We pray, Father, that we may truly learn this message for ourselves and then in our ministry to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.